Father, thank you for your everlasting mercy and your goodness and your compassion. Help us to follow Jesus closer. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many great blessings to being a disciple, such as forgiveness of sins, knowing Jesus, love, knowing we're going to heaven, the Holy Spirit. But in this message, I want to concentrate on some of the lesser known blessings of being a disciple and that are often tied in with the lessons we've been looking at this weekend. Now, this obviously isn't an exhaustive list, but let me challenge you. How many blessings could you list on a few sheets of paper of what it is to be a Christian, a disciple? What are the things you are thankful for that you didn't have before you began to follow Christ? First, I'd like to go over some things, you may want to list some of these, of what I call non-blessings. These are things that God does not promise to give us when we become Christians. And sometimes, zealous but not informed Christians tell non-Christians, if you become a Christian, you'll get this. And God doesn't promise that. That's presumption. Presumption is believing a promise God did not make. And so if he doesn't give it to us, we feel cheated. He didn't promise it in the first place. So there's some blessings. And so when we tell people the gospel, we shouldn't tell them everything's going to be perfectly happy, no problems when you get saved. God has not promised that. And so some people, even when they're Christians, think, well, God's holding out on me. I thought he would always give me this. So let me just give you a short list. Number one, money. You've heard of the health and wealth so-called gospel. That once you get saved, God will open the doors of heaven and he'll make you rich and all of this and healthy. You never have to get sick again. Just name your blessing and claim it. That is not what the Bible says. That's a very dangerous view. In fact, in my opinion, it's as bad as the internet scams. And I don't know if anybody's ever fallen for one of those. This health and wealth thing is a swindle and a lie. And a lot of people have been financially ruined, emotionally crushed, because they said, well, I was told if you become a Christian, God will make me wealthy and I'll never get sick. He never made that promise. That's a non-blessing. Next, perfect health, as I said. And they'll say things like, well, you never have to go to a doctor. Just claim your healing. And things like that, if you only have enough faith. Or, here's another one, no more problems, no more tears, no depression, no fear, no loneliness, nothing to worry about. That is not true. Jesus said, pick up your cross. He didn't say, pick up a feather bed and follow me. There will be problems. You'll have some new problems. The devil's going to be against you. He wasn't against you when you were lost. He'll become your worst enemy. Here's another one. You'll only be happy. Well, there's a line in a hymn, you know, and now I'm happy all the day. I don't know who wrote that, but you'll go through bad times, negative emotions, fear. Yes, there'll be times of great love and peace, but not all the time. Here's another one. Sounds like a certain preacher in Houston, Texas. You will have a good self-image. Self-worth, self-love, self-respect, or is what they used to call a positive mental attitude. That's not what the Bible says. Remember Jesus said self-denial, not self-love, self-image and all this. We need to know the difference. Here's another one. Everybody will like you. All your enemies will become your friends, and even your relatives that are not believers are going to be glad. They'll say, I'm happy for you. No. A lot of people will turn on you. Jesus said, all men will hate you for my name's sake. Another non-blessing is you'll have an easy life. Once you get saved, all that conviction of sin is behind you. And once you get saved, you can just coast your way to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. There will be struggles of many kinds. Here's another one. People somehow think, well, if you get saved, then God guarantees all of your relatives, your family will get saved, especially if you're the father, then all of your children. And if you got an unmarried spouse, he or she will get saved. The Bible doesn't promise that. 1 Corinthians 7, how do you know, O wife, that you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, you will save your wife? God makes no such promises. That's a non-blessing. Here's another one. Someone seems to think, well, since we are not saved by good works, then once we get saved, we don't have to do good works anymore. We don't have to obey God. That's legalism and the law, and we don't have to do that. There's no place for duty in the Christian life. Ignore those old-fashioned legalistic Ten Commandments. Live any way you want to. Sin any way you want to. God's going to forgive you. Some people have that mistaken notion. That probably indicates he'd never been saved to begin with. Of course you should continue to obey God after you get saved. That's an evidence that you love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here's another one. Since we're not saved by being baptized, Pastor Dan, you said that in your afternoon session yesterday. Since we are not saved by being baptized, well, then we don't have to get baptized when we get saved. Bible says baptism follows salvation, and it is a command. So we can't say, well, we don't need to do that. Here's another one. Well, there's no need to read the Bible unless you really want to and you feel like it. Nor do you really have this need. All this idea of duty, you know, you don't have to go to church, pray, or tell other people the gospel. All those are little optional extras. No, the Bible does explicitly tell us to do these things. Here's another one. You'll be a success at everything, such as your job or a coach. How about these people that tell high school and college athletes, you can be a winner. You'll always win. Claim it. I can do all things for Christ who strengthens me. Baloney. No, you may be on. Someone's got to lose that soccer game. And it's often the non-Christians who know how to cheat. And we're not allowed to do that. God doesn't promise we're going to be a success in sports or at our job. Here's another silly one. God somehow promises you become a Christian, he forgives your sin, and you'll never sin anymore. You'll be perfect. Or you can be perfect if you have this second blessing. And there's no more conviction of sin or a guilty conscience. God doesn't promise that. How about this? You'll have a perfect family. If you're single, God promises you the perfect spouse. Yeah, sure. Or plenty of beautiful and healthy children that never misbehave. Okay, parents, you can laugh now. You know that's not going to happen when you become a Christian. God doesn't promise that all of your children will be perfect and never disobey you. Or here's the one that's pure heresy. Now that you become a Christian, you have become a little God. That's the heresy of Kenneth Copeland and Philip Crouch and others, that you become as much as a God as Jesus Christ. And you can do all the miracles that Jesus did. Absolutely not. So this is just a list of the non-blessings that unfortunately some people tell non-Christians, or they even tell Christians. You can take this list and throw it in the fire because it's just not true. These are not promised to us as blessings if we become disciples. Now, someone will object and say, but if these are not guaranteed blessings of becoming a disciple, then why should we become a disciple? What's left? If you see, the non-Christian will think, this is what life is all about. And if we become Christians, God will become our bellhop and our waiter and give us all this for free. So they'll say, well, I guess if we don't get these things, what's in it for me? To which we can tell them the true blessings of being a disciple far outweigh these. But the non-Christian doesn't see that. They just want the gimme, gimme, gimme. Or the immature believer says, well, this is what I want. And so they go to a church that promises this sort of stuff, rather than the true spiritual blessing. So let's look at some of the true blessings that are far greater and far more in number. For example, first category is the blessings of self-denial. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself. When we become a disciple, Christ is first in our life, not us. And those that say, well, you can take him as Savior, but not as Lord, you're still the center of life. No, that's not what the Bible says. And when he becomes first in our life, then we get to enjoy communion with him. And self-denial means we're kind of like burying our pride. If we're not number one, we can't be insulted. Because someone will insult us and we'll say, well, you're probably right. And they say, you're ugly. Yeah, I think I am. Or you're stupid. Well, I know I am not as smart as I think I am. And so that's a blessing in disguise. And so self-denial means we don't go for self-worth. And self-righteousness. Because when we become a disciple, we realize we don't have any righteousness whatsoever. Here's another unseen blessing of self-denial. And let me share it from, you know that at every conference I got to quote Jonathan Edwards. Well, here it is. And I found this in one of his unpublished sermon manuscripts. And it's based upon that incident in the Song of Solomon, which is the story of a husband and a wife, and nothing is said bad about him, but she keeps getting into problems. But she still does love him, and he loves her intently. And, of course, this is a picture of Christ and the church. And the point comes in the story where the man has been working late, or he's out of town, and he comes back home, and he forgot his key, and he can't get in the door. So he keeps knocking at the door. I stand at the door and knock, and the wife is in bed, cozy, and she says, well, I don't want to get out of bed. It's too warm, and I like it in here. Go away. Come back later. And he's out there hours. He says, I've even got dew in my hair. I've been here all night long. Keeps knocking. And she says, no, I don't want to get up. And so he says, I want to come and spend love time with you. And, oh, I've missed you. And she says, well, I don't want to have to get out of bed and put on my robe. And, you know, there's dirt on the floor and I have to put on my shoes. No, I don't want. In other words, she doesn't want to deny herself creature comforts. And after a while, the man gives up and goes away. And then she thinks, you know, we've had some really good loving times. By the way, there are lessons in this for married couples. You know, I have a headache. Not tonight, dear. She doesn't have a headache. Anyway, so the man goes away and she says, you know, he really does love me. And those times of sweet love were really good. After all, I think I'll go and open the door. She goes to the door and he's gone. And the lesson Edwards makes is, for want of a little self-denial of creature comforts, we miss out on far greater blessings from Christ, such as love time with Jesus. That's good. Self-denial, but we have to look at it from his point of view. And we need to deny ourselves. Some people will say, well, I'm too busy to read the Bible. You know, the kids got to go to soccer game. I'm too tired. I want to watch television, the computer, music, blah, 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 blah. All they have to do is deny themselves some of that and they will get more of the spiritual blessings. But we don't, we're like that woman in Song of Solomon. I don't want to get out of bed. So just think about that. That's a blessing of self-denial. The more we deny ourselves, the more it reaps the rewards of great intimate love with Jesus. And the woman needed to open the door. We need to open our Bible and open our hearts and commune with Jesus. By the way, that phrase, standing at the door, that's the background of Revelation 3:20. We're going to look at that next Sunday. Next, there's the blessing of cross-bearing. Jesus said, if anybody be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. And you say, how can that be a blessing? The idea of being crucified, tortured, laughed at, nails in your hands, crown of thorns, how could that possibly be a blessing? Well, you have to see what it means. For one thing, it means the death of the old sinful you. A person went on a cross, he died. When a person becomes a disciple, he dies to the old man. Now, there's still some of the old sin left in you, but if you've been saved, you are a new person. If a man is in Christ, he is a new person. And so that is a blessing. I'll give you just one right there. If you're not a Christian, you're on your way to hell. But if you're a Christian, you don't have to fear to go to hell anymore. So even though you're lugging that cross around, you say, I'm not going to hell. I may be going to Calvary at this cross. But what happens when after Jesus died? He rose from the dead. Romans says, we've been dead to the old, and we now are living in newness of life. That is a tremendous spiritual blessing. Also, carrying your cross, when Jesus said that, he's saying, pick up your cross and be willing to die for me. And a lot of the early Christians did. Christians are dying for him. I mean, literally. And a lot of us would say, oh, I sure hope that doesn't happen to me. Remember last night I mentioned, yes, persecution is probably coming to America, but it would be an honor to die for Christ. It is an honor to carry his cross. And a lot of the early Christians in times of persecution, believe it or not, when the Romans started rounding up Christians, they ran out in the street and said, don't forget me. Don't forget me. And read the stories of the martyrs being burnt at the stake, and they were singing to Jesus. What a privilege. I'm going to my wedding, Jesus. And we don't see that because we're reluctant to pick up our cross. So we have to see the blessings in a different way. Oh, by the way, Jesus rose from the dead. Blessing here is if we're Christian, we will rise from the dead in a brand new physical body, unlike the resurrection body of unbelievers. It'll be painful, ugly, sin-filled. So again, another great spiritual blessing, perfect resurrection one day. Jesus also said, and Mac preached on this last night, he that would save his life will lose his life, but he that loses his life for Jesus and the sake of the gospel will save it. Great paradox. What he meant, and as Mac explained, that if you lose your life for Jesus, back up, if you lose your life in the first sense, that means you've lost everything. Goes on to say, you know, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He'll give anything. But if a person loses his life, he's lost everything. He goes to hell. He can't take anything to hell with him. His clothes, his money, his trophies. He's absolutely destitute. He's lost everything. But if you lose your life for Christ, you gain everything. You gain far more than you lose. We give up. When we become Christians, we get infinitely more when we get to heaven. I'd say that's a pretty good deal. And we forget that. Jesus said, literally, you know, you'll save your soul. Remember Luke 12, the story about the man that was rich, and God came to him that night and said, you fool, this night your soul is demanded of you. And touched his heart, and the man died right there. And he gave up everything, including his own soul. Or Luke 16, the rich man that had everything and threw crumbs to that poor beggar, and he died, he wasn't rich anymore in heaven. And what about the beggar who believed in Jesus? He was rich beyond imagination. So we need to see it from God's point of view. Mark also said this, Mark 8, 36, and Mark will preach on that in this morning service. What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think financially. What's the profit? You want to invest in something, and you go to your investment counselor and say, well, what's the normal returns, and you know, what's the percentages, and you know, is this a blue chip stock and gilt edge and so forth? And they may say, well, you know, there's a lot of risk here. You could lose everything. Or he might say, this almost a sure thing here, and I can give you the statistics. Well, what is it like that with Jesus? He says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you lose everything. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, he'd give anything on his deathbed. Please, I want to stay alive. But he's got nothing to bargain with once he dies. He's lost everything. But then if you give it up for Jesus, you get everything. And that's true profit. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? A little log cabin in the corner of glory, as one of the old gospel songs said. No, Jesus said, they shall inherit the earth. We'll reign as kings and queens, not now, like the triumphalists tell us, but in heaven we'll reign with him through the universe. That sounds to me like true profit. He says, you will inherit the earth, but Jesus also said, You know, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He'd give anything but to get everything, but he doesn't. Philippians 3 and 4 says that we should look at the utter worthlessness of the riches in this world and see the true riches of God's blessings. And of course, what's the greatest blessing of all? Jesus. He's greater than any blessings, not just the non-blessings I just mentioned. He is greater than all the spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 says all God's blessings are in Jesus. He is the greatest blessing. What's the hymn? Take the world and give me Jesus. Consider two scales, not just the non-blessings, but think of everything else that I've mentioned, these great ones like that, and put that in Jesus on the other side. It's like putting a feather against an anvil. Jesus infinitely outweighs everything else. And what's the old saying? If we got to give up everything to get everything Jesus is. There's no cutting a deal. Well, I'll give you 50%. No, it's got to be all. And he's the greatest blessing of all. Here's another one. In fact, if you want to, you can turn with me to Matthew 5, where Jesus lists 9 different blessings. They're called the Beatitudes. Blessed are you this, blessed are you that. And each one is a surprise. I'm sure those Jews that were listening saying, did I hear him straight? Hey, Shimon, you know, I think I heard a frog when Jesus was talking and I missed. He said, these are blessings. Blessed are you that mourn. How can that be a blessing to cry? And it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, they beat up on me and say, get out of here. Mind your own business. Blessed are the meek. I don't want to be meek. But Jesus says 9 times, blessed are this, blessed are this, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. But look at the last couple of ones, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. He says it again in the next verse. How in the world is persecution a blessing? See it from God's point of view. Lord, give me eyes to see. It is a blessing. It's persecution. How? Every attack or insult given against us because we're a Christian is a down payment on 1,000-fold blessings. We get to heaven, we'll say, I wish I'd had more persecution back on earth, because he will reward us abundantly. For every slap in the face, we'll get 1,000 blessings. For every insult, for every curse. So you see, we see it from God's point of view. It's an honor to be persecuted, and he not only honors us, he blesses us in heaven. Here's another one. Turn over to Mark 10, where Jesus has just spoken to the rich young ruler who didn't want to give up his riches, didn't want to put Jesus first. And he walked away without Jesus, and says he walked away sad. And then Peter steps forward, as always the first one on behalf of the other disciples, and he says, well, what about us? We have forsaken everything. I left my fishing business. I gave it up, and someone probably ran and stole the nets. And he's not being greedy, but he says, what's in it for us? We gave up things. And look what Jesus said in Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say, see, we have left all and followed you. And he was honest. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. How? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. For example, if you become a Christian and your family turns on you, that often happens with Muslims that become Christians, Jews that become Christians. I wonder how many of our relatives turned on us when we became Christians. But Jesus says you get a new family. What new family? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, your blood family is only for this life, but the blood of Christ family goes into eternity. We are the family of God, and that's even a bigger family than we were born in. And it says houses and these other things, we belong to each other, and we can help each other out like that, like brothers and sisters. And then he also says eternal life. He says, and in the age to come, eternal life. It's a major theme of the Gospel of John. It begins with the new life when we are born again. We have spiritual life. We are alive. We're raised from spiritual death. And the unbeliever, the false disciple, doesn't have that. But that's just the beginning. Jesus said, after we die physically, we'll be raised up and we'll never die. Our spirits will never die. Even if our body dies, they'll be raised up again. This is a tremendous blessing of being a disciple. And what does the non-Christian have to compare with that? Oh, they may say, I'm going to live to be 100. I exercise and I go to the doctor. I take the right pills and all this. And but they're going to die one day. And what do they got after that? Nothing but eternal hell. What do we got? Even if we die, we go to heaven. One day, perfect body, eternal life. Lastly, Luke 14, Jesus said, he that does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. He's not just saying give away your money or something like that. That's easy. He means forsake everything about you. Your self-righteousness, your plans, your self-love, everything. Forsake your sins. That's repentance. But what do you get? You get more back than you give up. But if you cling to your sin and yourself, you end up losing it. You see, you're going to lose certain things anyway. But it's good to give it up. What was that quote that we heard yesterday? Jim Elliot, the missionary that became a martyr. He said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And I think that was based upon that saying of Jesus. But if you cling to it, you're going to lose everything. But if you give it up for Christ, you get it all back and more. Let me throw one more thing in. This is not even in my notes. Fresh bread from the oven, I guess you could say. It's like a deal, but we're not cutting a deal with Jesus. What the gospel says is if you forsake sin and forsake all to follow Jesus, he says, I will give you me, justification, heaven, the Holy Spirit, peace, resurrection, body, and all these blessings. Who gets the best part of the bargain? You ever thought of that? We do. What does Jesus get from us? We're not worth very much, are we? We're little tiny specks on a small planet, and even though he loves us, what's that compared to what we get? We get him. And he far outweighs all human beings. Who gets the best? This is a great deal. A great bargain, and we look at that and say, this is amazing grace. So as I close, these are the true blessings of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If so, these are your blessings. If you're not a disciple, come and believe in Jesus, repent of your sins. This will be yours, and this is far better than those non-blessings, and certainly better than the sinful things that you're clinging to in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, the greatest blessing of all. Thank you for the privilege and the honor of being his followers. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well,